You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
And this morning, what I want to do is we open this up now and hear from his word is ask you a question before we dive into Acts chapter 9. We're in this series called The Story of the Church, where we look at what happened, what described what occurred thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away. But it also prescribes how we are called to do church, how to live and walk this day. And here's the question. When was the last time you had an extraordinary encounter with God? When was the last time that you had an extraordinary encounter, period? Maybe it wasn't godly at all. Maybe it was just celebrating your favorite sports team that won. And your hands went straight up just like that, like they should on Sunday morning. But, you know, they go up for your favorite sports team. That's all good. You celebrate a win. Or maybe it's teaching your child after a loss at an athletic event that it's not all about winning, that sometimes God grows us more when we lose than when we win. Extraordinary moment. Or maybe your extraordinary moment occurred when you got that raise that you were praying and hoping for at work. And you're like, yes, again, hands go straight up, all right. Or maybe you're praying for that to happen. Or maybe something extraordinary happened and you can't explain it, but you just know that God encountered you in that way. Here's what I know, that God encounters us extraordinarily through ordinary people and places. Sometimes we can think that only extraordinary encounters happen when there's a lot of people around, or when the noise is really loud, or when everybody's watching, or everybody's celebrating, or things are good. The good news is that God encounters us in extraordinary ways through ordinary places and people. Think about it. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? That every time we hear the birds chirping, ordinary, that the extraordinary truth that God will provide is true for us. That every time the sun rises, Lamentation teaches us that there are new mercies for us every single morning. God wants to encounter us through ordinary things in extraordinary ways. This water tower at Texas State is an ordinary place where God has shown up extraordinarily for me. So before I came to Texas State, my dad drove me and he said, hey son, you're going to participate in some extracurricular activities. And so you need to be disciplined and be a part of a team and run and all those things. Do you remember that, Dad? And so he said, you must try out for this club soccer team. Now, when I got there, I saw the water tower. It said Texas State. And I thought, oof, God, I believed in God, but I wasn't following Jesus. I was like, God, I really want to be a part of this team, probably more than anything else right now. Why? Because I was looking for identity. I was looking for a place to belong. And that may be foolish, thinking that joining a soccer team would actually give you that sense of identity. But for me, that was the case in my life. See, I grew up some years in Mexico, and then I moved to the States. And so when I'd go to Mexico, I didn't really feel at home. And then there were times living here where I didn't feel like I belonged. I was looking for a greater sense of identity and purpose. Well, as only God does, there was a man. His name's Taylor. Now, my wife's name is Taylor. Our executive pastor's name is Taylor. I like to say that my life is tailor-made. He saw a shirt, and he knew these extracurricular activities that I was going to pursue. You don't have to imagine long. And he said, hey, there's a better way. Come join our community group. Let's read the Bible together. Let's examine it. Let's pray together. Let's follow Jesus. And I said, that's about fourth on my priority list right now. It took me a while. But one day, I showed up to a community group, and I saw that bunch of imperfect people trying to follow Jesus. And then I went to Crosstalk and I saw a bunch of imperfect people trying to follow Jesus. Then I came in through these doors and I said, more imperfect people truly trying to follow Jesus. And only by God's grace did my life truly change forever. My perspective changed. And since then, my faith has been a journey. My life has been a journey. Why am I telling you that story? Because it's my story. And this morning, as we read Acts chapter 9, we're going to read about another story of a man who encountered God extraordinarily through ordinary people and places. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 9 starts with, but Saul. Let me catch us up, and then we'll see who Saul is and what is going on. Last few weeks, we talked about these two other guys, Philip, and we talked about Peter, and we talked about Stephen. Stephen was martyred. He was stoned to death by Jews. One of them was Saul. Saul was there, literally checking the attendance of who was there throwing stones at Stephen. That's who we know Saul to be. And in verse 1, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was on a mission. He was a Pharisee. He was on a mission to silence this movement of the way, which is, it's defined here, the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, the way which is what we call Christianity, or following Jesus. And he was serious about binding them. Why? Because it was a threat to the society. They were growing in number and in influence. They're making a lot of noise. And what we see here is what Saul later named Paul, and we'll talk about the difference in the end, is what his life before Jesus looked like. Spoiler alert, Paul ends up writing around 15 books of the New Testament. There's only 27. He's a big deal. But the first thing that we have to know, if we want to encounter God in an extraordinary way, is we have to remember our story. We have to remember where we came from. We have to remember what our life was like before Christ. This is what Saul's life looked like. He was persecuting Christians. He was literally trying to get permission from the rulers to go bind them and put them in jail. What did your life look like? What were the things that were controlling your actions? What were the ways that you were trying to cope and find comfort and security? How were you the master of your own life? Here's a quick way to know what our story looks like. There's life before Christ. What was that like? There's the moment that we encounter Christ and we get to see what happened or tell what happened. And then life with Christ, what changed? Here's what I know. No matter what your story looks like, if God is in it, there is no such thing as an ordinary story. All of our stories are extraordinary when we recognize that God's the one that has intervened. Maybe you're living your life right now in that before Jesus season. If so, I'm so glad that you're here, and pray that you continue to come back to seek him and what life with him may look like. Maybe you are waiting for that encounter. Here was Saul's encounter, verse 3. Now, as he saw, went on his way. Now, we don't read that Saul was at a synagogue, Saul wasn't at youth camp, Saul wasn't at a conference or a church. Saul was just literally on his way, on the road. Our translation would read something like on 35 or on the back roads or on the sidewalk, in traffic, wherever, but Saul was on his way. He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter this city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Hearing the voice but seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the moment that Saul encounters Jesus. The moment in his story that he will remember two more times in Acts 22 and Acts 26. When he was in this ordinary street on his way to persecute Christians, but the one who he was persecuting called out audibly and then shone his light around him. Last week, Sean taught us that God speaks to us. Speaking to us may be a vision. Speaking to us may be the audible voice of God. But more often, it's just this gut feeling, this inner knowing. It's God. Or it's maybe a friend speaking what you need from God. Or maybe it's opening up his word and really seeing what he has to say for your life. God speaks to us in so many ways. Certainly, this is an extraordinary encounter. But I love the ordinary context. He's blinded. He's hand-led to Damascus. And what I love is that God encounters us differently, but when he does, it's an extraordinary encounter. You may say, well, I accepted Christ when I was 6 years old in my bedroom quietly. That's not extraordinary. Yes, it is, because you encountered the God who created you. You believed in your heart the good news of the gospel, that you no longer have to pay for the price of your sins, that you've been washed as snow. I remember where I was sitting in Alkek Teaching Theater. It was a process for me. I can't just say it was one time, but I heard this message and I felt so ashamed because of the extracurricular activities and other things that I had participated with. And I was like, never me. It won't be me. I'll have to somehow undo those things, try to gain or approve that I can do better on my own strength. And I just sensed this knowing in my heart that I needed to surrender to the Lord fully. And a couple of weeks later, I called my college pastor. I was sitting by the river in San Marcos, and I said, okay, I'll do it. And he's like, do what? And I said, I'm ready to be baptized. And so right then, I called my friend Taylor, others in my community group, and right then in the San Marcos River, I was baptized. It took time. And then I remember God speaking to me vividly through his word. I was a proctor, not a very good one. We were supposed to stop people from cheating in the Office of Disability Services. And I was just busy reading my Bible. And that's not a flex or anything. I was truly hungry for the word in that season of my life. I wanted to understand it. I wanted to read it. And I read this. And I only mention it because it came back this week in my life. And I think it's for someone in here. 2 Corinthians, Paul, later writing to this church in Corinth, says, we do not lose heart. He's talking about all these hard things that are happening to him, but he will not lose heart. Why? Because of this truth. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Did you know that every day you're closer to your expiration date here on earth? It's the truth. But in Christ, when we encounter him, he's doing a new thing every single day. You may think, well, today was ordinary. No, every day is extraordinary. Every day we have the opportunity to allow God to renew something in us. Verse 17 says, when we recognize this, these light and momentary afflictions prepare for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, meaning that we can go through hard times here on earth, but we know that they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that we can't understand or compare as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, meaning they're temporary, they're here today, gone tomorrow, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Later in that same water tower, this was total God, all accident, didn't plan it. A couple years later, after giving my life to Jesus, I had a conversation at that same ordinary water tower, and I told a friend that I wanted to be more than friends, and 9 months later, she became my wife. And I mention that because we committed ourselves to these verses, that we would devote our lives to things that are not seen, that when things would be hard here, we would keep our eyes focused on Jesus, imperfectly, but focused on Jesus, encountering him every single day. And only by God's grace has that been true in our lives. I love how God turned Saul's into Paul's, how he turns men like C.S. Lewis, who are staunch atheists. But then when God shows up, as he was going on a walk as a professor at Oxford, England, he knew way too much for his own good. It just clicked for him. And he says this, that I believe in Christianity, is I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. What does your encounter with Jesus look like? What was that one encounter? And now what does the daily encounter look like? Again, ordinary, but extraordinary, all at the same time. I love verse 10 because we see that Christianity, following Jesus, the way is not a solo sport. This isn't just Paul's story. This isn't just about me. This isn't just about you. It's about us. And we see a new character that we've never heard of before enter the chat and become one of the greats because of how God used him. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. I mean, this is pretty specific, isn't it? He's telling him the plan. How many of us have gone to church camp, conference, maybe church on Sunday morning, community group? You have a powerful experience where you're like, God, use me. God, I'm ready for that hard thing. God, I just want to go across the world and be your hands and feet and teach others about you. And you're like Ananias. You're like, oh, he's speaking. And you're like, here I am, Lord. And then God speaks and you're like, wait, not that. Now, I wasn't saying that person or I wasn't saying go there. Here's the thing about Ananias. He's ordinary. I love this about him. Before we heard about Stephen and Philip, they were deacons. And then before we heard about Peter, James, John, others that were apostles, they had titles. Ananias, his title is what? Disciple. He's just a follower of Jesus. He's sent on this mission. I mean, pretty clear instructions. Verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Basically, he's saying, no way, Jose. I don't want to go to that guy. I mean, do you know his resume? You know how tough he is? Do you know the things that he has said? Do you know what he's posted on social media? Do you know how he was voted? Did you know this guy? Like, not him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name. Listen, there's a lot of problems with our world. A lot of them. But this is the most significant one. That the body of Christ isn't doing what Ananias will model for us and pursue those that no one is pursuing. If we want to have an extraordinary encounter, pursue Saul in your life. I don't know who that is. I don't know who Saul is in your workplace, in your classroom, in your family. But we have an opportunity to be used by God to reach a Saul. Should we box meals and feed the poor? Yes. Should we go overseas and help build homes and churches and orphanages? Yes. Is it harder sometimes to go across the street and talk to the one who has insulted us, who never follows the ordinances in our city, who looks different than us, who votes different than us, who's posted a ton of bad things about Christians on social media, and tell them, hey, can I tell you about the hope that I have in Christ and share my story? Is it harder to do that? 100% yes. And my hunch, because God has us in this chapter, is that he wants us to be those that pursue those people. You know who I'm talking about? Is a name come up and you're like, but they've offended me, but they've hurt me, but they've sued me, they've tried to put me in jail. Yeah, maybe. And I love this verse because this takes the pressure off from us. John 6, 44, Jesus speaking says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. Meaning, Who does the winning? Who does the converting? Who does, who wins this? It's not us. God prepares that. Here's our job. We got to keep a hook in the water because we ain't catching no fish if our hook is not in the water. We have to keep asking, keep pursuing, keep praying. Wayne Gretzky said it this way, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And I know that there are people in your lives that are being prepared by God in a simple, hey, can I share my story with you? Or hey, can I invite you to men's gathering? Or hey, can I invite you to church on a Sunday morning? Or hey, can I invite you to a community group? Or hey, can we go out for coffee? And I just want to get to know you better. That will go further than you could ever imagine if God is preparing them. Now all he needs is an Ananias. In this church, we have three words that define our spiritual formation, our path of spiritual formation. We have belong, we have grow, and we have reach. And this is our reach. We're called to go. Yes, go on mission. Yes, build homes. Yes, care for those that are vulnerable in our societies. And yes, be on mission to pursue the Sauls around us. There was a guy who I made fun of when I would go out and participate in my extracurricular activities. I'm not proud of it, but I did. He was a puzzle guy. When we would go out at night when I started college and late, and he'd be sitting in the lobby of the dorm, and he'd be doing puzzles. And man, sad the things that I said and my friends said. But when my time came to go to Crosstalk, guess who was the first person that I saw in that room? It was my now friend Mike. And instead of looking down on me, instead of saying, oh, that guy is here, that guy came, we don't want those guys. They're not doing good right now. They're doing bad behavior. You know what he did? He smiled at me, put out his hands like this, and he ran over at me and said, Jose, and he gave me the biggest hug, embraced me as a brother. And he said, I'm so glad that you are here, and by God's grace, I stuck around. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, his attitude changed, brother Saul. He didn't call him enemy Saul, antagonist Saul, breathing murderous threats upon God's people, Saul, brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like God said. What happened? Immediately, something like scale fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Listen, this week, pursue Saul, pray about who that is, and also consider who your Ananias was. Who came into your life and led you to the Lord? Who did God use to bring you in? It may be one person, it may be a couple of people. I encourage you this week, send them a text and just simply say, hey, thanks for changing my life. See what happens. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord as strong as they used to be once. Maybe that's what God will use to bring them back into the fold. And you may say, well, I'd love to do that. Nothing would make me happier, but Grandpa's long gone. Grandma's not here. Mom and Dad aren't here anymore. Well, thank God for them. Pray for them. And then go and pursue Saul. Go be Ananias for someone else. I love what Paul does. It says he immediately was baptized. He immediately took his next step. If you want to have an extraordinary encounter with God, take your next step. It may very well be baptism. We've had over 50 baptisms this year, and I'm praying and hoping and believing for more. And I got a cool story for you. On Monday, some of our staff, we went to get equipped at a church and a conference in San Antonio. And we went, and all day, 9 a.m., all the way through, it was about 8 p.m., last session, Pastor Ed Newton at Community Bible Church got up there, and he said, you guys, I'm not preaching because I feel like, and he pulled up a shirt and some shorts, and he said, I feel like someone is being baptized. Now, you got to understand, This is a ministry deal. So everybody was already in ministry, but he did not know that a member of our team who just joined our communications team had been thinking and praying about baptism. Was just thinking, when, where? Saul was immediately baptized. Well, I want to show off what God did because Rachel got out of her seat. Her hand went straight up. And if you know her, it was only God that motivated her to do that. And so at 9:30 p.m. on Monday night, I baptized Rachel at another church in San Antonio because she was immediately obedient to what God was calling her to do. Can we praise God for immediate obedience? And I share that story because I believe that immediate obedience is going to inspire someone in this room today that has been waiting, maybe has been planning, but Saul just immediately, he was ready. He knew the weight of his guilt and his shame. He knew the things that he was holding back from, and he was ready to enter into those new mercies that God had for him. Take your next step. Maybe your next step is to continue to grow in your faith, which is another one of those three words. Reach, we talked about. This is grow. Maybe opening up the Bible with somebody else. Maybe go to a community group. Maybe start Discovery 101 so you can learn how to steward the gifts and the time that God's given to you. Or maybe it's what Paul experienced, these scales that fell off. The only time that this word lepis in Greek is talked about in the New Testament, it speaks to a husk or a shell or scales like a fish. And it's a metaphor that Paul was spiritually blind, but now he could see. Let me ask you, what is keeping you from seeing yourself the way that God sees you? What are the things that are holding you back? The things that you're holding on to, talking about those comforts, talking about that addiction, coping mechanism. You're like, yeah, but it feels good when I do this. Those temporary things that maybe satisfy for a moment, but they don't last. What would it look like for you to release those in the same way that the scales were shed from Paul? So that you can see not only yourself the way that God sees you, but that you can see others the way that God sees them, your life the way that God has planned it to be. Take the next step. I don't know what that may be for you, but I got one more. Lastly, says that for some days, he, Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus. So all these cool things happen. Ananias reached him. And then he grew, baptized immediately. And now it says that he came into the fold of the believers, the very disciples at Damascus that he came to persecute, he was now worshiping with. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who had made havoc in Jerusalem with those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul, just like but Saul was breathing murderous threats, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. All glory to God. Only God can write a story like that. And let me encourage you, if you're waiting for that title, that opportunity, that season in your life. Maybe you so badly want a family, so badly want a home, you so badly want that job or that calling. Let me just encourage you. We're called to be sons and daughters, and we can exercise that calling every day to doing what Paul was doing. Paul was called to the Gentiles, but at first he went right where he was, and he started proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the synagogues. College students specifically, I believe that this is for you. Yes, please graduate. Most 4 to 5 years is good. More than that, all right, just graduate. But go where you are right now. Pursue those that you're around. Proclaim Jesus right where you are. Verse 23, when many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I'm going to close here because I love that the very people that were threatened by Paul are now helping Paul escape. They were running away from the very guy that they're now helping. And this last point, if you want to encounter the extraordinary love, power of God, join the team just like Saul did. Join the move of the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you that because we're doing that now on Sunday morning, but we're called to go out and live out our assignments and make disciples and help those out there. There's an article that I shared a couple of weeks ago. The name of the title is great. No, Christianity is not as bad as you think. And then it talks about these ways where being a part of the church, when joining the move of God, is actually good for us. Imagine that. What God wants is for good, not for evil. And in 2 weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to be a part of statistics. Let me explain quickly. There's 12 churches all across the country that are participating in a human flourishing survey. It went global. Now they're focused in the San Antonio area, and the other one is in San Francisco. And we, our church, has been asked to be a part of it. Our overseer said, let's do it. And so in 2 weeks, we're gonna fill out a survey. It won't be homework, it'll be done in class. And these researchers, some of them from Harvard University, believe it or not, are excited to prove, they already know the solution, they already know what's gonna come out. They're excited to prove that church is indeed good for human flourishing. When you join the team, it's good. And so we'll be able to use this as an opportunity to leverage relationships with city, others, and say, hey, guys, if you want humans to flourish, look, the paper, those people with the PhDs, look, they say it's good. Why? Because of what Paul experienced in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Here's what he said. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Meaning joining the team doesn't just mean going on mission. It also means caring for one another, checking in with one another. It means that, yeah, I made that soccer team. Thank God, only by God's grace. They were very good soccer players. But more importantly, through that, I made this team. And now I know, I've tasted and seen that God's plan is way greater than anything I could have scripted myself. How's God asking you to respond? Let's put those points up. Extraordinary encounters through ordinary people and places. Remember your story. Pursue Saul. Take your next step. Join the team. We're going to close in worship. And as the worship team comes up, I want to ask you, what is that next step? What does it look like to join the team in a deeper way? What may it be like? Who may you be called to pursue going on? And if this morning you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you. No greater morning, no greater day than today. Let's be quick to obey what God has called us to. We're going to have people here in the front come forward, say, hey, I'm ready to receive Jesus. I'm ready to surrender to him. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. We want to pray for healing. We want to pray for restoration. We want to come alongside you, join you as you continue to navigate and journey through life. If you're able and willing, stand with me as we close in prayer and song. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling Saul. Thank you for calling us. Thank you, God, for this example, this script that you've given to us to live out, to embody this day in our community. May it be true of those that call Cypress Creek Church their home, that they are on mission, Lord, to further your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. I pray over every person here, every family, Lord. And as we worship, I pray most importantly, more than anything that I've said, Lord, that they would hear from you in their gut. They would have this inner knowing, maybe through a thought, Lord, that you are the God who created them. You are the God that has a plan for them, that wants to rescue them, come alongside them, heal them, and move them forward here until you call us home. In Jesus' name, everyone say.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.